Well, I'm thankful I married a one-man woman, but she's not a one hymn book piano player. She likes a lot of different hymn books, and we benefit from that. We need that. I like the variety. It's very important to learn. If you stay with the same hymn book for 40 years, you know what you know, but you don't know what you don't know. And it's their hymn books are all different. It's good to vary it. And I know it's a challenge for us, but that's a good thing. Luke 11. Luke 11. Remember, we're in 1 to 13. Luke 11. And I'm going to read the whole section, but I want you to notice it begins with Father and ends with Father. And I know you know that because we mentioned it last week. But I just want to emphasize that. This is a unit. Really needs to be thought about as a unit and taught that way. But we're doing our best to recognize that as we move through it. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he, that's Jesus, said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. Give us this day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that's indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine is come in a journey, and I have nothing to set before him, and he from within shall answer, say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say to you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, that's a big word for persistence, because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. And I say to you, ask and it'll be given you, seek and you'll find, knock and it'll be opened to you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that speaks findeth, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give for a fish a serpent? Or if he ask an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Father, help me to speak and each of us to hear this particular section of Scripture from our blessed Lord. For him, to him be the glory, for us the good today. Amen. There's a Scottish theologian in Reform circles about my age. His name is Sinclair Ferguson. He's just a little older than me. He bounces back and forth between Scotland and Reform Seminary in Mississippi. And he has a devotional book, To Seek and to Save, Daily Reflections on the Road to the Cross. And in that book, he mentions Jesus' teaching here. And I'd like to read to you an illustration he has in that book. One day, in 1535, Martin Luther's barber, Peter Beskendorf, told him that he found it difficult to pray and ask for help. Luther responded in a very Luther-like way. He wrote a book, a booklet, really of perhaps 7,500 words, entitled A Simple Way to Pray. A Simple Way to Pray. It has proved so helpful to so many Christians that remains in print to this day. So you can get it online, in PDF, you can get it from Amazon or wherever you shop. And this is what happened. Luther, to the barber that found it difficult to pray, Luther suggested that Peter, Beskendorf, should take each of the phrases in the Lord's Prayer and use them as a framework and stimulus for his own prayers. He taught him to reflect on each statement and develop it in praise and petition. And this is an example of what Luther said. So when we call God Father, we praise him for all he's done in Christ to become our Father. We thank him for his fatherly care. We remember that he is in heaven and where he is worshipped and adored, and so on through each of the petitions. Luther said that as Peter worked through the Lord's Prayer in this way, he would find himself spending more time praying. Instead from finding it difficult to pray, he might find it difficult to stop praying. There would be so much to praise and thank God for and to pray about. This was Luther's own experience. Indeed, as he grew as a Christian, he often spent hours every day in prayer. His average was 3 hours every day in prayer. And he had a famous quote, as you know, "I'm so busy today, I've got to spend at least 3 hours in prayer." And he always took the best 3 hours to do it. He sometimes said he was so busy he needed to spend more time in prayer. It's encouraging to think that Dr. Luther would write a whole treatise for his barber. It's even more encouraging that the Lord Jesus would take time to help this anonymous disciple who felt he was so far behind his master in knowing how to pray. And what a wonderful illustration that is, and wonderful thing. And I hope all of us become more like Martin Luther, and I hope there are people like Luther's barber that are asking us, I want you to teach me to pray. Now, Luther's barber, unfortunately, didn't benefit with that book as much as he should have. I'm not going to get in details of that. There's some serious issues in his life later. But many, 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 many thousands of people afterwards have. So as we said, the Lord's Prayer is a blueprint. It's a pattern prayer. It's not just something to say. It's something to expand upon. And here's my outline for these 13 verses. I'm going to outline the verses for you, and it'll help you maybe see where we're going. In verses 2 to 4, we have a perfect pattern for our prayer lives to be guided by. A perfect pattern for our prayer lives to be guided by. Now, this isn't paint by numbers. It's not coloring for adults, paint by numbers. This is, the guiding is just a beginning. And so in Luther's book, he would tell people to pray through the Lord's Prayer, use each petition to stimulate you, and then the Apostles' Creed, and then the Ten Commandments, and he did it. So in verses 2 to 4, we have a perfect pattern for our prayer lives to be guided by. In verses 5 to 8... we have a probing parable for our prayer lives to be stimulated by. We don't just need education, we need motivation. So there's a parable, a probing parable for our prayer lives to be stimulated by. That's that one of the friend at midnight and all that. In 9 to 10, the third section, is a powerful promise for our prayer lives to be encouraged by. Here's where it gets personal, a powerful promise for our prayer lives to be encouraged by. And finally, in verses 11 to 13, our fourth section, a precious picture for our prayer lives to be captivated by. And so our faith, if you remember when you were a child, most fathers like to give stuff to their kids, right? They love to say yes. They hate to say no. Sometimes they say no because I have to, but they really want to say yes. So a pattern to be guided by, a parable to be stimulated by, a promise to be encouraged by, and a picture to be captivated by. I hope when we get done, we will have all these things done in our lives. Not just to be guided by, but stimulated and encouraged and captivated. I have a Heavenly Father. Why aren't I spending time with Him? Why am I accessing Him and asking Him for things and enjoying His presence? So this morning, we're going to begin in that first of the sections on prayer, this perfect pattern for our prayer lives to be guided by. And again, it's a pattern. It's like a blueprint. And blueprints might bore you unless you think about what they can produce, right? Something beautiful, something great, if you're following them properly. And so the Lord's Prayer is more than just reciting words with our lips. There should be some reflection and digestion and meditation and interaction there. So this morning we're focusing on the preface of the prayer, Father, we taught on that a little bit last time, and the first petition, Hallowed be thy name. Now, the word Father appears right at the beginning in verse 2, and then Heavenly Father in verse 13. And so I think this whole section is really connected on prayer. And the question I want us to first ask is that how I see God? Do I see Him as a Heavenly Father? Do I see Him as coming to Him as a Father? Do I cry, Abba, Father? And I'm going to be so bold that each of these petitions could be prefaced by the word Father. Are you following me? In other words, as you read these, get that thought of a father. Get that thought of a child coming to a father and to captivate you. So it's our Father who are in heaven, Father, hallowed be your name. Father, your kingdom come. Father, your will be done as in heaven so on earth. Father, give us this day our daily bread. Father, forgive us our sins as we forgive those that are indebted to us. Father, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. If you just do that in your mind, and remind yourself that according to Jesus, we're coming to our Heavenly Father. We're coming to our Heavenly Father. Now, if God is our Father, we need to be reminded of that. We need to have that, be conscious of that. And for some people, that's hard because they didn't have a Heavenly Father that was there for them, or maybe they had an earthly father that was mean to them, and so the idea of Father bothers them, calling God Father. I've tried to pastor people that have had that problem. For many of us, we need to be reminded, God is our Father. He's not a neighbor. He's not a friend. He's my Father. He's not somebody I got to wake up at midnight that doesn't want to help me but has to get rid of me. He's my Father that wants me to come and delights for me to come in His presence. And it's not just that. If God is our Father, it doesn't just mean we want Him to be interested in our things, but that we should be interested in His things. And so when we're praying the Lord's Prayer, we're praying for the Father's things before we pray for our things. That's the level of our interest. So interested in our Father's things that we're more interested in His things than our things. Hallowed be thy name, Father, hallowed be thy name. That's the first request. Your kingdom come, Father, your will be done. As in heaven, so in earth. And so, very important. Now, let's think about this. What if we reversed it? What if you took the first petitions and put them at the bottom and started out with, give us this day our daily bread? What if you did that? and forgive us our sins. That's our things. Or if we left the first petitions out completely, that's really not what, that's not appropriate, right? It ruins it. That we're putting our things above the Father's things. We're being about us rather than about Him. Now, the way this prayer starts, it's about God, and we come in there as His children. But Troy made a comment after my Sunday school message, and he's right, you know, even Romans 8:28-30 is about God and what God's purposes are. We can get very human focused. And the prayer is not that. The prayer is not that. And I think it was C.S. Lewis, it might have been somebody else, but he said for him it wasn't the Lord's Prayer that was the pattern, it was Jesus' prayer in the garden. Father, let this cup pass. Nevertheless, not my will but thine be done. There's another pattern prayer, and a good one, right? I don't think that takes away from this one, but it certainly should be another pattern. Because God's will and God's purposes and God's glory are major with us, more than whether we live or not. More than whether we get our bread or not. Very important. Now, another thought as we come into this is we can't help but notice that Luke's rendering of the Lord's Prayer is different than Matthew's. We mentioned this a little bit last time. Some of those are textual problems. And some of them are translation issues, all that kind of stuff. I'm not going to get into them. But I'm more interested in the context than the text problem here. As I mentioned last time, the Lord's Prayer in Matthew is in the middle of a sermon, and a whole long teaching of prayer precedes it. In Luke, you have the Lord's Prayer, and then you have teaching that follows it. They're on two different occasions, and it's very important to see both in their context. So hold your place in Luke and go back to Matthew 6 just for a minute. And this is the Sermon on the Mount, as you know. And what's interesting is there's lessons on prayer in the Sermon on the Mount that precede the Lord's Prayer. Or in Luke's, there's lessons that follow, and they're different. And let's just read that first section again and just remind ourselves of this. And I was reading this week, there was a fellow I went to high school with and went to seminary with, and he's been a seminary professor in Michigan, and he's retired now, but he still has a website and stuff. And he's written on the Lord's Prayer. He's published commentaries. Very, very smart guy, Dave Turner, Dr. Dave Turner. But he talks about these first eight verses, and he talks about the Pharisees were virtue signaling. I thought it was a very interesting application to how they were acting. He called it virtue signaling or humble brag. And so that's where they were. But anyway, I just want to read this, and you'll see it's all really about prayer. Take heed, you do not your alms before men to be seen by them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father who's in heaven. Therefore, when you do alms, do not sound the trumpet before you as hypocrites do in the synagogues, in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Verily, they have their reward. When you do alms, let your left hand not know what your right does, and my alms may be in secret, and your Father sees in secret, will reward you openly. Now he comes to prayer. And when you pray, you're not to be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and at the corners of the streets, that they may be what? Virtue signaling. I'm holy, I'm good, you know, I'm in the program. And I'm better than everybody else because I do this. Verily they what? They have their reward. But when you pray, enter into your room, and when you shut the door, pray to your Father who's in secret, and the Father who sees in secret shall reward you openly. And when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the pagans do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask. And after this manner, therefore, pray you. And then he starts into the Lord's Prayer. So that's that one. And so you have one thing going on in Matthew, wonderful lessons on prayer before he teaches the Lord's Prayer. In Luke, he's teaching it again because someone asked a question and maybe wasn't there for the Sermon on the Mount. We mentioned that last time. Now, the interesting thing is when you deal with textual issues here, the texts are different because one reason is early Christians were trying to harmonize these two. And so they tried to make them fit together. They're not meant to be fitted together. They're meant to be a little different, right? And so Jesus has a few different things, and textual scholars sort all that out. Okay, let's go back to Luke. And so as we come onto this section, I want to go back to Luke, and I remind us what Jesus teaches concerning God the Father in general. And you can go through the Gospel of Luke and just look at the word Father, and you learn an awful lot of stuff about Jesus' concept of God as a Father. You get a fuller picture. For instance, the first one is Luke 2:49, I must be about my Father's business. That was Jesus' view of life in this world. The ESV says that I must be in my Father's house. When we taught on that, we dealt with that. Either way, God the Father was a priority for Jesus. He was very conscious of God the Father. Let's look at a couple others. Luke 6:35. Put your thumb for a moment. Luke 6:35. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. Your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the highest. For he, that your Father, is kind and unthankful to evil. Be therefore merciful as your Father is merciful. Now, if you had an unmerciful father, forget that. Your Father in heaven is what? Merciful. Or if you had a father that dominated you in a wrong way and just wanted you to do his stuff and no interest in anything else, you have a heavenly father that is a good heavenly father, and about his business is the greatest thing you can be involved in. You don't have to be out from under that. You want to be involved in that. And this father loves his enemies. This father is merciful. Luke 10, verse 21. So if you're going to that father for somebody to be saved, you know he's merciful and you know he loves his enemies. So that's a good thing, right? In 10:21, in that hour Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. Wonderful stuff, right? Our heavenly Father, our God in heaven, who's our Father, is Lord of heaven and earth. He hides things and he reveals things. He reveals things, and the one thing he reveals is Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful thing. He knows Christ, Christ knows him, and all the rest that's there. Luke 12:29. We'll go past 11 for a moment. Luke 12:29. He says, and seek not what you shall eat or what you shall drink, neither be of a doubtful mind. You got other things to be worried about. You got other priorities to be occupied with. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, but your Father knows you have need of these things. He knows. He knows what it's like for us to live down here. He knows what we need. Adam and Eve didn't have to pray for their daily bread, but we do. We're in a different spot, right? And God knows that. So Luke 22:42. Father, if you be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. In 23:34, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. 46, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And finally, 24:49, and behold, I send you the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. These are blessed thoughts. Now, let's bring another one in. I'm not the only one that has a Heavenly Father. It doesn't say, my Father. It says, our Father. Others beside myself have the God of the Bible as Heavenly Father. We need to be conscious that if we're saved, we are not an only child. Others are saved beside ourselves that need their daily bread, that need their sins forgiven, that are also with us in worship, that want God to have His name hallowed and His kingdom come and all the rest. And the Father is the ultimate object of worship for us all, as Ephesians 2:18 says. When Jesus died and rose again, He said, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God. You know, it's a curious thought that nowhere in Peter's writings or Paul's or John's do we see the Lord's Prayer. We just don't see it in any of the epistles or the book of Acts. There's no reference to it. And it's interesting. Now, does that mean the early church did not use the Lord's Prayer? No. We have it recorded in Luke and Matthew so that the church can use it collectively and individually. It's very interesting that the Didache, which was written about 100 AD, it's not scripture, but it came right after the Gospel of John, enjoined the early church to pray like this three times a day. Again, that's not scripture, but obviously written to and written by people who shared a high view of the Lord's Prayer and what it should be. And so, why didn't the other apostles write about it? They had other things to contribute on the subject of prayer besides the Lord's Prayer. Remember, Jesus taught other things on prayer before the Lord's Prayer and the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus taught other things on prayer after the Lord's Prayer in the Gospel of Luke. So there's other things to teach, and that's what they were doing. Everett Harrison, in his wonderful book, The Shorter Life of Christ, if you can find it, I don't know if it's still in print or not, but it's a good little book on the life of Christ. He says of the Lord's Prayer, the matchless model prayer with its exaltation of God, its preoccupation with His will. Its preoccupation with His will. Don't you wish your kids were preoccupied with your will? Its plea for daily sustenance. Its request for the forgiveness of sins committed. And for preservation from situations fraught with danger of sinning. I hope we have a sense that God's our Father. If you don't, you need to get saved. We cry, Abba, Father, right? Romans chapter 8. And it's a precious thing for us that we have God as our Father. Not just our Creator, but as our Father. Thomas Manton has written on this, and I feel like a moral midget when I read these guys from 300 years ago, 400 years ago, 500 years ago, Luther's case. But Manton, the Puritan Manton, said, many times we forget the duty of children, but God will not forget the mercy of a father. And he said, if you can't say Father, yet, plead your fatherlessness. And he quotes Hosea 14:3, in thee the fatherless will find mercy. So if you don't have God as your father, say, look, God, I'm fatherless. I need a father. And come to Christ. And then he made this statement, and this is the one I want. Now, a good Christian must be as earnest with God for others as for himself. That's why there's a lot of plurals here. Right? Give us this day. I'm not the only one that needs daily bread. Forgive us our sins. I'm not the only one that needs forgiving. And it's the consciousness that others need the Father's care and provision and guidance. A good Christian must be as earnest with God for others as for himself. With every one of these petitions. May every one of us sanctify the Lord in our heart. May every one of us be instruments of hallowing his name on earth. May every one of us know every one of these petitions. So, I don't believe the Lord intended we parrot. Merle Tenney said this. He didn't intend us to parrot the prayer, repeat it in parrot fashion. Well, you can just say it. You can say the prayer. We want to pray the prayer. And we want to use the Lord's Prayer as a blueprint to expand our prayers, as Luther was trying to teach his barber. When you talk to your father, do you just mindlessly repeat words? Recite a bunch of words? You got to call my dad up. Okay, Dad, here it is. Blah, 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 blah. Obligatory phone call. So it's not how we talk to our Father. And the Lord's Prayer should be prayed, not just recited. Martin Luther said the Lord's Prayer is the greatest martyr of all history. People just keep killing it by just repeating it mindlessly. So hopefully we're not disrespectful of our Heavenly Father. We shouldn't even be disrespectful of our earthly father. Honor your father and mother means you don't use disrespectful terms with them, right? He's not the old man. He's not the big guy, to use someone's term in the news. Now, I like it when my kids call me dad or daddy. I think Abba Father is a term of endearment, but not sinful a misuse of intimacy. I'm not sure of the cowboy Maverick when he'd say, my old pappy used to say. I think he was honoring his father, but maybe not. I don't know. How about this hymn? With confidence I now draw nigh, and Abba Father, Abba cry. And Father, Abba, Father, cry. Or how about the hymn, immortal, invisible, God only wise, great Father of glory, pure Father of light. The angels adore thee, all veiling their sight. All praise we would render, O help us to see. 'Tis only the splendor of light hides thee. That brings us to the first petition. Father, hallowed be thy name. All the other petitions actually help us to do that. It's not just the first one, it's the main one. D.A. Carson said, in the Semitic perspective, a person's name is closely related to what he is. God will hallow his name in answering these petitions. and answering him with no compromise of his holiness. So when we're asking for daily bread, we're not asking for God to help us steal bread or take someone else's bread. We're not asking him to help us in something that would be against everything else God has said we should be doing. God's reputation is important to us. And whether it's getting our daily bread, we want God to be hallowed when we gain our bread. We don't want to cheat to get our bread. We don't want to steal to get our bread. We don't want to take somebody else's bread. That's dishonorable to God. Whether we're doing it individually or collectively as a nation, giving in to Marxism, which is collective stealing. It's abomination to God. God's reputation is important for us. We want others to have their bread as well as us. Give us, give us, give us our daily bread. And we want everyone else as well as us to hallow God's name. God's name needs to be hallowed in everything. We want that name to be hallowed. We want that kingdom to come. We want that will to be done. We want God's to give us our daily bread. We want God's name to be hallowed in the forgiveness of our sins. We want God's name to be hallowed in leading us not in temptation. Lord, we are your children. We don't want to embarrass you. We don't want to defame your name. We don't want what Romans 2:24, the name of God. Romans 2:24 go? Is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you? Isn't that what it says? Romans 2, verse 17, if you're called a Jew and restest in the law and make your boast of God, know his will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed in the law and are confident, you yourself are a guide and blind to light of the blind and a light to them who are in darkness, instructor of foolish, teacher of babes, who has the form of knowledge and the truth in the law. God save us from that kind of knowledge. Or that kind of pride. I know the Bible and you don't. Thou therefore who teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, do you steal? Thou that says a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhors idols, do you commit sacrilege? Thou that make your boast of the law through breaking the law, dishonor of God. What does verse 24 say? The exact opposite of what the Lord's Prayer says. The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. Don't want to be that. Don't want to be doing that. Very, very important, right? So go to the book of Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. A.W. Pink said, this petition necessarily comes first for the glorifying of God's name. It's the ultimate end of all things. All other requests must be subordinate to this one and be in pursuance of it. Would it be right to ask God to help us steal a car? Would it be right to ask God to help us do something in business that was dishonest? No. That's not bringing glory to his name. That's not making his name holy. That's blaspheming his name. Ezekiel 36:16. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel shall dwell in their land, they defile it by their own way, and by their doings their way was before me as the uncleanness of a defiled woman. Wherefore I poured my fury on them and the blood that they'd shed on the land for their idols by which they polluted it. I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed through the countries according to their way and according to their doings. I judged them. He's a heavenly Father, but he's a holy Father. And when they entered into the nations to which they went, they profaned my holy name. They didn't hallow it. They didn't sanctify it. They profaned it. when they said to them, these are the people of the Lord and are gone out forth out of his land. But I had pity for them, my holy name. This is interesting. He judged them. He disciplined them. But again, for his name's sake, he delivered them from the very discipline that he brought. I had pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel has profaned among the nations to which they went. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you profaned among the nations. I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the nations, which you profaned in the midst of them, and the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord, when I'll be sanctified in you before the nations. For I will take you from among the nations and gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land. Then I'll sprinkle clean water on you, and you'll be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols I'll cleanse you. And when that happens, another petition will happen. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. These first three petitions are all together. God's name will be hallowed when God's will is done on earth, and God's will is done on earth will be done when God's kingdom comes. And when God's kingdom comes, it's when God's Son, Jesus Christ, comes. They all go together. He is a heavenly Father, and he's a holy Father. And as Darrell Bach said, we're not communicating among peers. Rather, we come humbly before a being who is unequaled in the universe. And we collectively pray from him. And we pray not just for ourselves, but we remember the needs of others as we do. And part of the needs for other Christians in our church and every other church is that they, by their lives and their lips, by what they do, by what they don't do, would be hallowing God's name, not blaspheming his name and profaning it. So that first petition concerns the honor of God. And God honors his name by giving us our daily bread, providing for his children, forgiving us our sins and all of that. But turn with me to Psalm 111. Psalm 111:9. He sent redemption to his people. He's commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. That's the only time reverend is used in the Bible, right? It's used of God. Holy and reverend is his name. Turn to Isaiah 29:17. Isaiah 29:17. Is it not yet a very little while, and Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be esteemed as a forest? And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. What is this time? Millennium. It's the coming kingdom. Isaiah 29:19. The meek also increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. For the terrible one is brought to nothing, and the scoffer is consumed, and all that watch for iniquity are cut off, who make a man an offender for a word, and lay a snare for him who reproved in the gate, and turn aside the just for nothing. Therefore, thus says the Lord, who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob, Jacob shall not be ashamed, neither shall his face now grow pale. For when he sees his children, the work of my hands, in the midst of him, they shall sanctify my name and sanctify the Holy One of Jacob, and shall fear the God of Israel. They also that erred in spirit shall come to understanding, and they that murmured shall learn doctrine. When is verse 17 to 24? Coming kingdom. Are you getting what I'm saying? Hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come, your will be done, That's all praying for the same thing, the consummation of God's program and purposes with the second coming of Christ and the coming kingdom. Ezekiel 20, 39 to 44 says the same thing. So that first petition concerns the honor of God, not the needs of the petitioners, at least not directly. And we should want this more than our own needs being met. Alexander McLaren said, if we have the child spirit, we shall put the Father's honor first and absolutely subordinate our own interest to it. So, remember Jacob's sons that made his name stink? Genesis 34, 25 to 31. That was the wrong thing. And God save us when we're praying, when we're praying to our Father, hallowed be thy name. Part of that is, Lord, don't let us as a church or as individuals make your name stink. Don't let us do that. Instead, Psalm 34, 7, let's exalt his name together. And we remember what Malachi 1:6 says, where God said, if I be a father, where's my honor? We want to honor you now, and we want you to be honored ultimately in your program to be brought into being. Manton said, if we would own ourselves as such a relation, then we must make it our chief desire and care that God might be glorified by ourselves and others. Joshua had an interesting prayer. Things were going kind of badly because of the sins of the people. He said, what will you do, O Lord, for your great name? He wasn't just concerned with the people who died. He wasn't just concerned with the sin that was there. It was the sin was there, and the judgments that were coming would tarnish God's name, or could tarnish his name. Remember the people in Genesis 11, that the ambition of their life was to make a name for themselves? Isn't that puny? Building a great big tower, but having very small ambition. If your ambition is to make a name for yourself, that's not an ambition worthy of a Christian. We're not in business to make a name for ourselves at Athens Bible Church, make a name for each of ourselves individually. Shame on us if we ever give in to that. Our heart's desire should always be what? Our Heavenly Father, hallowed be your name. May we not tarnish your name. May we not in any way bring problems on your name. We kind of want to be like Joab. He didn't want to take a city and have it named after his name. He wanted David to get the glory, not him. Even Joab. You know, he was kind of subpar when it comes to spirituality, but he had a loyalty to his king. So may God help us to show the same thing. One more verse, and then I'll say a couple more things, and I'll close. Matthew 28. You can't really hallow God's name unless you're saved. You don't even have a Heavenly Father unless you're born again. And when people are baptized, when we're baptized what? In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and in the name of the Son and in the name of the Holy Spirit. Evangelism and winning the lost is one way that we can hallow God's name, spread it abroad. It's just one. I'm going to close with this. Some interesting thoughts, I think. I mentioned the Westminster Larger Catechism last time. This is the Westminster larger catechism on the first petition, Hallowed be your name. And again, they got scripture for each one of these. I'm not going to read the scriptures. In the first petition, which is Hallowed be your name, acknowledging the utter inability and indisposition that's in ourselves and all men to honor God aright. We pray that God would by His grace enable and incline us and others to know, to acknowledge, and highly esteem Him, His titles, attributes, ordinances, words, works, and whatsoever He's pleased to make Himself known by, and to glorify Him in thought, word, and deed, that He would prevent and remove atheism and ignorance and idolatry and profaneness and whatever is dishonorable to Him, and by His overruling providence direct and dispose all things for His glory. That's a lot out of one petition, isn't it? But that comes from meditating on what does this want. It's a blueprint, again, a blueprint, a pattern. And then Martin Luther in his book, The Simple Way to Pray, I got this out of the book, not from Sinclair Lewis, or Sinclair Ferguson. The first petition. He said, then repent, repeat one part or as much as you wish, perhaps the first petition, hallowed be your name, and say, yes, Lord God, dear Father, hallowed be your name, both in us and throughout the world. Now, some of you are going to be offended at this, and I'm sorry. It's your problem. Destroy out the root of abominations, idolatry, and heresies of the Turk, the Pope, and false teachers and fanatics who wrongly use your name and scandalous ways take it in vain and horribly blaspheme it. They insistently boast that they teach your word and the laws of your church, though they really use the devil's deceit and trickery in your name to wretchedly seduce many poor souls throughout the world, even killing and shedding much innocent blood, and in such persecution they believe that they render thee a divine service. Boy, that's pretty in your face, isn't it? He took out the Catholics and the Turks, and the Muslims, the idolaters. That God's name would be what? Hallowed. And he said, dear Lord God, convert and restrain them. Convert those who are still to be converted, that they will be with us, and we with them may hallow and praise your name, both with true and pure doctrine and with good and holy life. Restrain those who are unwilling to be converted, so that they may be forced to cease from misusing, defiling, and dishonoring your holy name, and misleading your poor people. That's how Luther suggested you could get all these things out of hallowed be thy name. When I read things like this from the Westminster Larger Catechism or Martin Luther, I think I'm a moral midget, I'm a theological illiterate, I'm a bush league Christian in comparison to some of these people. May God help me to see what's in God's Word and let it dilate my heart and dilate my mind and put it all together. Now, by the way, Luther wasn't just hard on others. He was pretty hard on himself, and I won't read this because we don't have time. But on praying through the Ten Commandments, he really hammered himself on the second commandment, you'll not misuse the name of the Lord your God in vain. And he hammered himself very, very hard, confessed his sins and so forth in not using God's name properly. Someone said of the Lord's Prayer, it is the prayer that teaches us how to pray. And so may each of us collectively and individually ask the Lord, Lord, teach us to pray. And may the Lord's Prayer be used of the Lord to teach us to pray individually and collectively, because it's really a collective prayer to be said together and prayed together for these kind of things. But if you're not yet a Christian, you need to pray a prayer yourself. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Save me for Jesus' sake. Forgive me my sins. I repent of my sins. I repent of my religion. I repent of my philosophy of life that's kept me away from you. And I want to trust in Jesus as my Savior and Lord. Do a work in my heart. Change my life for your glory, for my good. Thank you, Father, for what we've looked at today. Thank you that our Lord died in submission to his Heavenly Father for that his name would be hallowed, and how hallowed it is because of the death of Jesus. How hallowed it is that God should do such a thing, that God should so love the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life.